We are the Berean Community Church. The word community, our community is really taking advantage of, actually. As people come and walk their dogs on our property, or they come and hang out in our parking lot. Strangely enough, we are a site for some kind of Pokemon game. If you're into that, maybe you know about this more than I do, but it brings people onto our property looking to get prizes or do whatever they're doing. But one gentleman who was doing this stopped me in the parking lot while I was taking a walk, and he said, "Hey, your name, that Berean or Breen?" Or I said, "Berean." He says, "Yeah. What is that? What's that about?" I said, "Well, I'm glad you asked." I said, it comes from Acts 17, where the Apostle Paul is taking the gospel to what's now modern-day Greece, and he was in a town called Thessalonica, and bringing God's word, the gospel, and some people rejected it, so he got thrown out of Thessalonica, and then he went down to this town called Berea, which is next door, and the commentary that is in verse 11 in chapter 17 says, "Now the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true." I said, that is what we want to be. We want to receive the message with eagerness, especially the gospel. But we also want to make sure we're checking in God's word to make sure that these things are true, because it was true then and it's true now. We've got all sorts of messages coming at us all the time, don't we? And it's hard sometimes to discern what is truth and what is fiction. There are all sorts of messages, all sorts of religions, spiritual faith systems, ideologies, value systems, worldviews. How do we determine the truth? We can look to human resources of science and technology, education, academia, government, pervading culture, even religion. But if the narrative in the Bible is correct, all those human institutions are affected by sin. Because men and women are affected by sin. And we tend towards self-seeking. We have limited information. And sometimes we will do the expedient thing rather than the right thing. The Bible, however, is given to us by our Creator, who made us, who does not change, who is holy and righteous, and He has sent a Son to redeem us. And that is good news. It changes our lives here on this side of heaven and our eternal destiny. And He has given us His Word to tell us exactly what He has done, but also how He would ask us to live before Him. So before I get into God's word today, let me pray for us, and then we'll dig in and look at how we should live in light of God's word. So Lord, we're grateful that you have given us your word. Indeed, as we've sung, it is a firm foundation for our feet in living life, in knowing who we are, in knowing what you have done and how we should live. So open the eyes of our heart. Let the sword of the Spirit do its work. Let it cut away the falseness and inform our hearts of the truth. Let it do its surgery in our hearts and have its way. Our God, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And your word tells us what the truth is. So it's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Last week, we looked at six things that were unique about the Bible. In fact, that these are things to look at in knowing that God's word is trustworthy. But this week, again, we're talking about living out that word. And we visited this passage last week, Psalm 119, 105, which says, "Thy word," or your word, "is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." Light is there to inform us, to show us the truth, to give us insight we don't naturally have in ourselves. And in this case, to impact how we live, how we direct our lives. So we're going to talk about living in light of God's word, and I'm going to put forth seven principles. And I'm going to go back to something we talked about last week. It was the first principle. Number one, that it's God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Redundantly, God's Word is God-breathed. God used human authors in their unique styles, perspectives, and personalities to say what He wanted. But He was the one who was working through them. 2 Peter said this, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired by God, not just some. Let me say that again. All Scripture is inspired by God, not just some. We can't pick and choose what we like and what we want to obey. All of it is inspired by God. It's God breathing it out to us. And we can't just choose the things we find interesting. Everything in God's Word we talked about last week is there for a reason, whether it scratches our itch or not. It's there for a reason to address all of God's people for all time. Even the genealogies. And sometimes, as we look at it and we understand it more, we actually see why it's there. And being God-breathed, it's authoritative. It's not my words, not the words of men and women. It's the Word of God, and it speaks truly to us. Now, I want to say some things. There are some statements that, if they're isolated, they're not fully true unless you see them in their full context. This is particularly in like wisdom literature. Let me give you an easy example. This is Ecclesiastes 10:19. It says, "A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything." In the big picture of the Scriptures, that is not true. But in this man's experiment to try and see if life satisfies all the good things, he's saying, this is what people say. Also, some commands that are to be obeyed in light of the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant are not necessarily to be obeyed in the New Covenant. Dietary laws that we might find in Leviticus, or ceremonial laws that we might find chapter 11 or chapter 17, we're not required because we're in the New Covenant, and we can read about that in Acts chapter 15. But there are some things that don't change. God's moral laws. Leviticus 18, he lists a whole thing of sexual immorality that the believer is not to follow. That is to be obeyed today because Colossians 3 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed. Those are to be obeyed. You know, 9 out of the 10 commandments are all listed and reaffirmed in the New Testament. What's the only one that is not reaffirmed? Does anyone know? Say it again, please. The Sabbath, right. Why is that? Jesus is indeed our rest. And there was a change because Jesus was raised on a Sunday, the Lord's Day. And also on a pragmatic level, Christians who were Gentiles didn't have that Sabbath day off, that Saturday. They had that Sunday off. So that's what it reverted to. And the Apostle Paul talks about, don't look anyone look down on you because not holding to a Sabbath day. That's Colossians 2:16. So, it is God-breathed. Number two, it tells us about our origins and identity. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created everything. It starts with God. But then we see the privilege that we occupy in creation. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are not just a higher form of protoplasm. Everyone in this room is made in the image of God. You are the crown of his creation. And there are people outside of this room who are also made in the image of God. And they are also the crown of his creation. Created, some male, some female. But it is our truest identity. And we have great value because of that. And so there are implications for how we're to live because of that identity. We're called to represent and reflect his glory. We're called to have a relationship with him. We're called to steward his creation and to live in congruence with how he has made us. But also, as I said earlier, there are implications for how we treat people who are made in his image, and some may not be in this room. Some may be people we don't agree with. But we dare not degrade them and treat them like animals. And think about this. God did not send his son in the likeness of any of the animals. He sent his son in the likeness of man. He did not come to reconcile animals to himself. He came to reconcile sinful men and women who are made in his image to himself. And since we are made in God's image, he has given us the ability to create. Here's one of the challenges we have, though. Sometimes we want to create God in our image. We want to make him like us. And that is a temptation we need to resist. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth and how he has revealed himself. And because also you're made in the image of God, you are a target for Satan. He hates you because you are made in his image. He can't touch God, but he can come after us. And so we're going to be talking about a fair amount of what it means to be made in God's image. How he made you and who you are. And that's coming in the future. But that's one of the major reasons why we traffic in the truth of God's word. Number three, God's word is to be believed. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In the context, this is 85-year-old Abraham. He's been following God in a strange land for 10 years. He's wondering, where's this child? Where's this seed that God promised? And God comes to him. He says, look up in the sky, Abraham. If you can count the stars, that's how many your descendants will be. I'm going to take you and your wife Sarai, who's 10 years younger than you, and I'm going to give you the son that I promised. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. And everything else God had promised to him. And it says that Abraham believed God, or Abram believed God. He hadn't changed his name yet. He believed him that God was able, and he believed him that he was faithful. I think Hebrews 11:6 is something that all of us should have memorized and put in our hearts, hide in our hearts. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We need to believe God and what he has said from his word about us, about him, about how we should conduct ourselves. And if we can't believe God, that he is able and faithful to keep his word, it really does us no good. It's just information. And think about this. Your salvation is predicated on believing what God has done in his son Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's obtained by faith, by believing him. But you had nothing to do with it. It's all what Christ has done for you, for me. And perhaps that's easy to believe for you. Maybe it's difficult for you to believe because you don't have anything to contribute. But how about the things where God calls us to obey Him, or Christ calls us to obey Him, when He does call us to action, and it does have something to do with us, like turning the other cheek, like loving your enemies, like forgiving one another from the heart, like being sexually pure, like conducting your life with integrity and honesty. Sometimes life circumstances, we ask the question, how do I do that? I don't see a way out of that. I think sometimes our view of God is too small. Because we don't remember that God spoke creation into being. We don't remember that God sent a flood to destroy this earth. We don't remember that God made the sun stand still. We don't remember that God fed more than 1 million people in the desert for 40 years with manna every day. We don't remember that He saved the Hebrew boys from the fiery furnace. We don't remember, or we don't remember enough, that God raised Jesus from the dead, that nothing is impossible with Him. When we read it, do we believe it? When we read God's Word, do we believe it? Or do we think we're smarter than Him? Okay, God, that might have worked, 100 years back, but we're in a modern era. We have technology, and you don't really expect me to believe this, do you? And yet God, this is nothing new under the sun. He addresses us in His Proverbs 3:5-8, where He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes." Do you ever do that with God? "I think I know better, God." "Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil, for it will be healing to your bodies and nourishment or refreshment to your bones." God is not asking us to check our brains at the door, people. But He is asking us to trust Him and who He is. And if we insist on fully understanding Him before we trust Him, we'll never get out of the blocks. God is not limited like our limits. He has greater wisdom than us, and He sees the beginning to the end. God's Word is also here for training and equipping. I'm going to read the full verse of 2 Corinthians 3. 16 and 17. "All scriptures God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." How many of you, when you first came to Christ, were instantly righteous in all the things you did, said, and did? Anyone? Maybe God was at work in changing your language. Maybe God was at work changing your attitude. Maybe God was at work changing your thought process, some habits. He had replaced some falsehood with His truth. And God does that as we look at His Word, as we take it in, and we look to the Holy Spirit to bring that change. One of the verses that Jesse read earlier was Psalm 119, verse 11, which says, "I've hidden my your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I think one of the things that challenges us today is we want instant results, don't we? And we're an Amazon Prime society. We want it tomorrow. But God says, no. Take it in, digest it, and I will start to bring the change. I think a great thing for every believer also to memorize is the fruit of the Spirit and say, "Lord, this is what I want you to do in me. I want you to make me more loving, more joyful. Keep me the peace that only you can give me. Make me more patient. Careful about that one. Make me more kind. Make me someone who exhibits your goodness, who exhibits your faithfulness, your gentleness. And Lord, give me self-control. Be in control of me. So those things to hide in your heart, to ask God to do through His Word, to train us and practice them. You know, James is a very pragmatic letter. And it says, faith without works is dead. We need to be practicing these things actively. Let me give you an example. Did you know practically every volleyball game in somebody's backyard is illegal? I don't mean by the law. What I'm talking about is everybody thinks they know how to play volleyball, but most of their contacts are illegal. They're slapping at the ball like this and hitting it like this, and you're coming out of the back row and hitting the ball down, and those are all legal in the official game of volleyball. I don't know if you knew that or not. In fact, in volleyball, if you watch a college game, if the setter goes up and the ball is spinning, the referee will whistle a tweet, which means a double contact. There's supposed to be a single contact with both hands at the same time, so the ball should come out and be like a knuckleball. Well, you know how you get good at that? You have to practice it over and over and over and over again. It is a skill. It doesn't come just like that. And the same way with God's Word. We need to practice it. God is training and equipping us. But the truth of the matter is, He's not training and equipping us for a game, but a battle. For a battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so He wants us to be armed with His Word, because He says it is the sword of the Spirit, as He says in Ephesians 6, 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, this battle is against an enemy who tries to deceive us. And how he tries to get us messed up or in a bad place is to get us to agree with him somehow. Gets us to agree with him. Whether that's pertaining to God. God's really holding out on you. I don't know if you knew that or not. Or whether he's pertaining to yourself. You know, you've really gone too far. You're a mess. I'm not sure God would really accept you back. Or even his word. You know, this word, it was good for, you know, a few thousand years ago, but it's antiquated. It's full of contradictions. It is, it's oppressive even. Here's the thing, though. The more that you know the word, the more that you've taken it in, the more that you can battle his deceptions. Again, remember, how Satan wants to get to us is by agreeing with him. So the Apostle Paul would say this in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So it's hiding in God's in our heart, God's word, to battle these things. Of that lie that God is holding out on you. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also graciously give us all things along with him? God has given his son. How could he be holding out on us? You've gone too far. No. If we confess our sin, he is faithful. He is just. Because the justice that should have come upon us came on Jesus. He is faithful. He is just to cleanse us of all right. This is, God, you got to practice God's word. If we confess our sin, he is faithful, he is just to cleanse us of all our sins. Forgive us all our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you look at the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, you see a father waiting for a son that's rebelled against him. A son that says, I kind of wish you were dead. But then he comes to his senses and he comes back to him. That is what the Father is like. And then God's word. It is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yes, again, like last week, there are good reasons to believe that are external, but we also need to believe that it is God's word, that it is God's breathed. It is his sword of the Spirit. It is his Holy Spirit that's at work. And it's not just information. So number 6, it is living and active. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is active, alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is where God's word through the Holy Spirit does surgery in our hearts. The sword of the Spirit suddenly becomes a scalpel, revealing things that are unhealthy that we're holding on to, and revealing truths that we need to learn to walk in freedom. And I'll just give you my latest heart surgery experience. This last spring, there was a person who was he was crossing some boundaries in my life and the life of my family. And I confronted that person gently but firmly, saying, would you please stop? This person turned around and ridiculed and mocked me in his response. I was illogically homicidal. I'm not kidding you. And so I'm in the men's Bible study, and we're going through 1 Samuel. And I'm reading about David in chapter 25. And how he and his men were out in the field and they had protected a man's sheep and shepherds. The man's name was Nabal. And then when Nabal brought in his sheep to be sheared and there was a party and there was some extra food, David said, hey, we'd like to join in the party. Is there a chance we could get a little extra something? And Nabal turned around and ridiculed and rebuked David. And the message got back to David. And David was homicidal. He said to his men, his 300 men, put on your swords. We're killing everyone. We're killing Nabal and every male in his household tomorrow. And if you know the story, he was on the road and God worked in a righteous woman named Abigail to stop David from avenging himself because his ego was bruised. Now, was this person's response toward me Was it righteous? Was it loving? Was it kind? Absolutely not. But were my machinations in my mind of taking my own revenge again, and it didn't last forever, I'm just telling you, where my heart was. I'm usually a pretty mild-mannered kind of a guy, but I was, I don't think it's too much to say my attitude was homicidal at the moment. If you were in my presence, I don't know what I would have done in that moment. God said, Nathan, stop it. Your ego is getting in the way. And remember, even if he does deserve, you know, the punishment does fit the crime, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Do not return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. That's my way. That's what I'm doing. You don't want to do it your way. So God was doing surgery in my heart. He was showing me stuff about myself that I needed to deal with. And remember, Nathan, the great forgiveness you've received in Christ Jesus for your offenses. But when God speaks to you, don't let your inner lawyer get in the way of what God is doing. And maybe you know what I'm talking about. When God is revealing something to you, maybe you start to go, if you're familiar with the Bible, you might hear this in your heart. Well, you know, that's really not the context of the passage. You don't really have to obey that. And if you get past that, it might be, well, God really wouldn't intend you to do that, would he? Again, it is the voice of rationalization we're using to protect our sinful desires. When God starts to do his surgery, starts to show you something, move toward it in obedience. Because he's speaking to your heart, and he's doing something in you. Again, God's word is not just information. Last of all, it leads us to him. These are Jesus' words to a group of men who've been studying God's word. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. If you were with us this summer, you saw that we went through a series of Old Testament covenants that point ultimately to what Jesus was going to do in his coming. The seed that would come from the woman who had crushed the serpent's head in Genesis 3. That of God dwelling in Shem's tent and ultimately through the sons of Abraham. In Genesis 12, the promise he makes to Abraham and his seed to bless all nations. In 2 Samuel 7, a promised king who would rule forever in David's throne. And in Jeremiah 31, a new covenant. These all point to Jesus. But since God the Father and the Holy Spirit and Christ are one, what the Father is saying ultimately is what Jesus is saying. And it is the primary way in which we hear from Jesus. It's in his word. See, the scripture is never an end in itself. It's never an end in itself. It's always to lead towards relationship with Jesus and building that relationship. Indeed, he calls me to abide in him and being in his word and also obeying his word. But within that word, he also calls me to pour out my heart to him, as it says in Psalm 62, verse 8. And when I am weary and heavy laden, I can come to him and find rest, as it says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It's a place where he wants to meet me. He wants to instruct me. He wants to grow my relationship with him and maybe even teach me things about himself that I'm going through right now. One of the beautiful things about sharing in the fellowships of Christ's suffering is to sometimes go, when you're suffering something, you go, oh, this is how you felt, Jesus. I'm learning something about you, and to draw closer to him. But the beautiful truth is that he will never change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Circumstances will change. Relationships may change. Our finances or our health may change. Culture is always changing. But he will never change, nor will his word. And so I think our prayer every day as we come to God's word is, Jesus, help me to see you. Help me to meet with you as I look in your word. Show me what you want to show me about myself, about yourself today. Come and meet me in your word. The living God has breathed out his word to us. It's a gift that we have. It's his love letter. And it's to be believed. It tells us who we are and who he is. It equips us. It does heart surgery. But ultimately, it's a place where he wants to meet us, grow us, change us, as we hear from him and then we respond back to him in prayer. So let's take that to heart every day as we have that chance to meet with him and as we go forward and think about living this life in a world that's oftentimes going a totally different direction. Let me pray for us, and I'll ask the worship team to come and close us. Lord God, I do thank you for your God-breathed word. It shows us where life is. It shows us the truth. It works and removes our blinders and gives us a pathway to walk with you. So I'm grateful. Again, Lord, help us to not fall into the trap of just taking God's word in just for information, even using it as a way to flex our muscles to show others how smart we are. Help us to realize that this is all about knowing you and walking with you and reflecting you and worshiping you in spirit and in truth. So Lord Jesus, our great Savior, come and be our vision today. It's in your name I pray these things. Amen.